I want to ask you how you're all doing, because you have to be doing at least pretty good to sing those songs and think about what you're singing. Well, I wonder what all the Lord has in store for His people today. Do you live your life with anticipation or trepidation? Which is it? Anticipation. Why? Why not trepidation? I know my Redeemer liveth. God's in control. He's on the throne. We don't have any real control. Any control we think we have is probably just an illusion. You ever get anything caught in your throat? It has been a long time for me, but I remember it well. Suddenly not being able to breathe. We can't even control our own bodies. You know? Some of you know that because your body's breaking down. God has a plan. It's His plan, not ours. And we can live with anticipation that God is good and that He has things in store for us. It's like being a kid at Christmas time. Being a Christian is like being a kid at Christmas. It's like, wow. What is it that's all wrapped up, just waiting for me to open? Is that how you look at your days? Come on. Is that how you look at your days? Not always. Thank you for that little honesty there. Little honesty's good. Confession's good for the soul. Because faith is a battle, right? It's a battle. I'm thankful that Christ has won. He's won it for us. We're doing a series called Shift. We're outlining the insights we've gained from the reboot process we engaged in and the changes that we are implementing as a result of that. And last Sunday, I shared how God is leading us to make our small groups much less event-oriented and more about community. We've been doing small groups for a long time, a number of years. It's something that not all churches do. It might be, a new concept to some people. And it's required, even just the idea of small groups themselves, it requires a bit of a shift in our thinking. Because traditionally, it is common for us to think that we get up on Sunday morning and we come to church, and then after we have a nap, we get up and go out of church. So the concept, or the idea, that something that could happen between Sunday morning and Saturday night is could actually be church is a bit of a shift for some people, but I know that we've worked hard here to learn together the truth that whether we're here or whether we're out there, whether we're sitting in a group of a couple of hundred of us or whether we're sitting around our kitchen table, we are the church. And that's a really important thing, isn't it? Now, we have had small groups for years, and we believe really strongly in that concept. They've been great. Great for learning together and getting to know one another better. We've talked about those groups being a key way that we would provide pastoral care, if I can use that phrase. But that has not happened as much as we would like. And last week we talked about the reason that we felt that, no, it's not the reason we felt. It's something that God has shown us. That our small groups, really, we've looked at them more as events. And I explained a little bit last week how that kind of works. And it kind of works like this. We do a series or what have you, or a study, and so we announce that these groups are taking place or whatever, And so we even announce it like an event. And then people, you know, get in a group and do the study together or what have you. And what does that mean to us personally? Well, it means that I commit to, maybe, I commit to show up at a certain time, at a certain place, for a certain amount of time. Which makes small group an event. Or maybe a series of events. And what we are seeing strongly and sensing strongly from God is that needs to change. And that we need to be seeing our small groups not as events, but more as community. That is, doing life together as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the things that we are pretty convinced of in relation to that is we think we should even be talking about small groups, that we should call them what we want them to be. And this is an idea coming out of Brad House's book called Community, which I mentioned last week, and we're in the process of getting it in the library. Dawn Lawrence got a call this week saying that her mom had taken to the hospital with chest pains, and Dawn's been instrumental in setting up the library, and so I'm not sure where we're at with that, but those books are coming in, and you can always just buy one if you want. And I know there's some being passed around too, but anyways, we're thinking, let's call them community groups. Seems like a really good idea to call them community groups rather than call them small groups, because if we want to call something what it is, what calling something a small group doesn't really say a whole lot about it, right? Not a whole lot. So we're thinking that's one of the things. And now I know that this is happening in some cases. I know that some of our groups have been functioning with a strong sense of community, and that's being experienced to some degree. But what we're proposing is not a kind of, if it happens, great, if it doesn't, that's okay too, kind of an attitude, but rather we want to be intentional about this, and we want it to be our modus operandi, our way, the way we operate, the established norm, that if you're part of a group, then you're part of a community of people that not only get together to learn, but actually develop those caring relationships and experience the kind of community that Christ wants for His church. Last week I concluded with a challenge, and the challenge I gave you was that I ask you to consider what personal changes in your life. I think we need to call them lifestyle changes. What personal lifestyle changes you might need to make in order to make this a reality in your life. Because as we talk about making changes and just experiencing more of what God has for us as His church, that corporate kind of change is going to demand personal change from me. I'm going to have to actually change some of my habits or my schedule and things like that. And I know that I can sit up here and talk about all this stuff, you know, things. I can talk about community. I can talk about studying the Word of God. I can talk about caring and so on. But when you get down to talking about people's time, suddenly it's where the rubber meets the road. People's schedules, our calendars. Probably nothing in our society today, other than probably our, thank you, Brian, other than probably our health, I would think that probably nothing is more precious to us than our time, what we do with our time. But how many of you can say or recite the tagline from our reboot series? because we set that out as the explanation for what the reboot was supposed to be all about. Because we, even the term reboot, you know, some people don't even really understand what that is. It's a computer term, okay? But the tagline, you can understand. Now, again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because I already know the answer. But I can say it. And the reason I can say it is because I've said it over and over and over again. And I focus my thoughts on it, and I focus my mind on it. Because I believe it's what needs to happen. It's what needs to happen. Not just what we need to talk about, but what actually needs to happen. So the tagline that we use for our reboot series goes like this. Reestablishing the priorities of our lives together around the passion of Jesus Christ. Reestablishing. Re as in assessing and changing and tweaking and doing what needs to be done to get things where they need to be, and establishing, driving that stake in the ground. Reestablishing what? The priorities of our lives. Together. How? Around the passion of Jesus. The passion of Jesus. What he bled for. What he died for. What he lived for. That kind of change. And all of us have to ask ourselves that question. And we all have to answer it for ourselves before God. We can't answer it for one another. What am I willing to change in my personal lifestyle to make this happen, to make it a reality? When we use the word community, sometimes I wonder if, you know, how words change their meanings over time. Sometimes the meanings kind of, you know, kind of can go one way or another. And community is one of those words. We use the word community usually to talk about the geographical area in which we live. But the fundamental meaning of the word community is more about the quality of relationships we experience. It's when you think about the word community, you should think about other words that sound a lot like the word community, like the word communication. Or even better, the word communion. Because those words have not shifted their meanings as much as the word community has. So when we talk about experiencing community and having our groups be more community-oriented than event-oriented, we're not just talking just about where we live or the area we live in. We're talking about the experiencing a quality of interaction in our personal relationships that would be characteristic of what God has in mind when he talks about our relationships. I think again of all the one another's of the New Testament. We're called to accept one another and honor one another and encourage one another and forgive one another and bear with one another. Those kinds of things. Am I communicating? Do you follow the lines of thought on this? It's hard because we live in a society that's very individualistic. I mentioned this, I think, back several weeks ago, how technology has enabled us to become, technology has enabled us to construct a mirage of independence. It's allowed us to think that we don't need people. We need to go somewhere, we get in our vehicle, and we go. We need something to eat, we take our money, go to the grocery store and buy what we need and take it home, put it in our cupboards, and we're just very independent, or so we think. And so it's hard sometimes to think about the kind of community that the Bible talks about. What about the area that you live in? What about the people that live around where you live? Well, the Bible talks a lot about that too, doesn't it? And we're actually going to talk about that a little bit today, because we had another aha moment when we did the reboot. when God started to show us that our groups needed to be more about community and less event-oriented, that was a big aha moment for us. And that required, and that precipitated a major shift in our thinking, the way we see our groups, our group life. But we had another aha moment when God really, he took it a step further for us. And again, I want to credit Brad House for this. I mentioned last week that we felt that that book became, it was a God thing for us because of the timing that it just dropped in our laps, as it were, right when we were struggling with all these things and we were reading and it's like, wow, you know. And so I want to give credit where credit is due, and that's why I bring his name up again. It's not to elevate the man or anything like that. It's just to give credit where credit is due. And Brad House goes into this in his book. Again, the book is called Community, and he talks about not just that our group should be less event oriented and more about community. But are you listening? He talks about groups being invested with the responsibility for the mission of the church. He calls it bite-sized mission. Here's what I found happens to us a lot. Is we get together, like we're doing now, and we talk about the Lord. We sing. We pray. We lift up the name of Jesus. We think collectively together about how awesome our God is, and how wonderful Jesus is, and how amazing his love is, and how he calls us, and how through that relationship with him and all we experience in that relationship, and our hearts swell and our minds are inspired, we get excited sometimes, and we think, wow, yeah, what a message. And we talk about mission. We've talked about mission a lot here. We have. For years and years and years, it's like, we're on mission. We're on mission with God. We're on mission with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and we have him in our hearts and in our lives, and he's the answer to the problems that people face in their lives, and he's the only hope of eternity, and we can get fired up about that. And we should get fired up about that. We should get really fired up about that. But what happens sometimes is we go out that door and we find ourselves somewhat alone in this big world. And it's tough. It's really tough. How many of you know that people don't always want to hear what you have to say about Jesus? How many of you know that they don't always come to a real quick appreciation for how wonderful Jesus is? And it's hard. And unless you're one of those personalities like a Doug Lake, who just plows ahead anyway, thank God for those of you who are just so able to get out there and practice the Nike slogan. Just do it. But it is hard. And so here's what God has been showing us. That we don't have to. Yeah, there's times when we need to stand alone. But that's not the rule. That's the exception. Because God is leading us to think of our groups not only as community, but he's showing us that we need to give the mission to our groups. Now, Brad House calls it the neighborhood approach. The distinguishing between how we usually use the word community in our neighborhoods or where we live. But I want you to think about this with me this morning. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this because it's really important. Part of this comes from, as I mentioned, Brad House's book, but part of it comes from the model work we did too. You know, the head, heart, and hands thing? Again, that's something that we've felt that we've had a sense of that for a long time. For a long time now, we've realized that it's not just about our heads, that Christianity is not just about having the right information. That it has to be a heart thing, and it has to get down to the doing. We've known that. We've known, like, now this is a problem for a lot of Western Christianity, because a lot of Western Christianity is very academic in its approach. I refer to it as the academic approach. And the academic approach to Christianity sees discipleship as a classroom type of experience. Our focus on discipleship, talking about the church or Christian church in general over the last numerous decades, has suffered from a very Western, very cerebral approach to Christianity. That is basically what people need is they need the right information. You give them the right information and you send them on their way. You say, okay, now you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God bless you. Go do it. No, we don't do the do it part. We don't get around to the doing part. That's part of the problem, because it's more about the academics of it, and we've even this is what we do. We talk about discipleship and we talk about evangelism. We talk about them like they're two different things, and the way we talk about it is we this is how we think about it. See, we're so linear in the Western world. We are so linear in our thinking. This is the way we actually think about it. We think that when somebody comes to Christ, and we won't talk about exactly how that happens right now, but when somebody comes to Christ, what we need to do is we need to disciple them. And then when we have them discipled, then they can go out and do evangelism. That's the way we tend to think about it. The problem with that is it doesn't work. And one of the reasons it doesn't work is because you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ if you're not sharing your faith. Sharing your faith with somebody will do more for your discipleship than almost anything. And so we made an error in this whole area. And as I say, I've been convinced of this for a long, long time in my life, many, many years. I've been convinced that is our problem. But like a lot of things, I just was never really clear on how to fix that. I know it's the problem, but man, we just tried all kinds of different ways to try to make that go away. And up till now, we've had very moderate success. We have had some success. And you all are a testimony to the success of that, because many of you, I consider to be mature or reasonably mature in your faith, and active in your service for Christ and your testimony and your witness for Christ. But as we said when we came into this the reboot series, you know what? We're not satisfied where we're at as a church. We just really feel that we could be doing so much better. Not to beat ourselves up, not to fail to celebrate the successes. No, not like that. But to look at the world we're living in and the needs around us and the people that need Christ. And we could do better. We can do better. But how? How are we going to do better? Well, we need to reach people. Yeah, but how are we going to do that? When you go out that door today, some of you will have opportunities today. Some of you will have opportunities to share. All of you will have some kind of opportunity to live out your faith. But what about this idea of our small groups becoming community groups, and our community groups actually being vested with the mission to reach their neighborhood for Christ. People getting together who have one very fundamental thing in common. No, two. One, they know Jesus Christ. Two, they're seeking to reach the same people. It's not profound at all. There's absolutely nothing profound about that. As I said last week, I don't know why we never really got that clear in our minds before. I want to just back up just a little bit, and I want to talk. Dave, can you bring John 7, 14 to 17 up on the screen here? I want to touch base a little bit with you, on this idea again of our academic approach to things and how that works and doesn't work. This is an interesting passage of scripture. In John 7, Jesus says something that almost seems like a riddle. This to me is a hole in our discipleship. It's been a hole in our discipleship, and a hole needs to be filled. John chapter 7, verse 14, 17. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. And the Jews were amazed. And they asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? And verse 16 and 17 is interesting. Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Verse 17, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. What's interesting about that statement is that we always put knowing in front of doing. We always put belief in front of action. We have this idea again in our Western cognitive linear minds that first you know, then you do. First you believe, and then you act. And that all of our actions come out of our knowledge and our beliefs. That's very simple. That's very Western. We're even indoctrinated to think that way. But what Jesus says here is a contradiction to that line of thinking. Because he talks about choosing to do and then knowing. And it's not simply a matter of you have one and then you have the other. But knowing and doing actually interact and they feed into each other. And what I would say to you this morning is that we deceive ourselves if we think we actually know something if we haven't actually acted on it. How many of you here this morning know that when you do something, you learn in a very different way? It's different, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to see it on paper. It's one thing to be able to put it into terms. And that's important stuff. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that learning is or truth is or that truth isn't important and information is not important. You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's not what I'm saying. It's not anti-intellectual. It's not saying that our minds aren't important or that God doesn't want us to learn things or show us things cognitively. But what I am saying is that when you separate that from the experience of actually doing applying information, that we don't actually really learn it, at least not in the biblical sense. That it's not until we choose to act upon the information that we can really fully biblically say we get it. And I'm suggesting to you that is what's wrong with a lot of our discipleship in the Western world. That's the hole in our discipleship, is that we've had such an emphasis on academic type learning and so little real application. I'm going to skip that. So this here head, heart, and hands thing has been really important to me. It sounds simplistic, but it's been really important to me. Because I ask myself the question, you know, as a leader in the church, I'm always asking the question, you know, God, what can we do? What can we do for people? We can't change people's hearts. We can't grow people. Only God can make something grow. Only God can change a person's heart. What can we do? You tell us to go make disciples. Well, how do we do that? What can we actually do? And God has shown me that we can do three basic things. We can give people the information they need. We can love them, provide those kinds of relationships. And we can deploy, like Jesus deployed his disciples. He was constantly saying, do this. No, okay, that wasn't bad. Try this. And they were applying all the time what they were learning. And that's been the thing that we found the hardest right there. But I've been convinced all along that unless you have all three of those, discipleship, real discipleship doesn't take place. I used the illustration of a three-legged stool, the old milk stools that I used to have. It was like three stools, three legs. And you can sit on that stool, and it works just fine. Remove one of those legs. Okay? So it's like that. Discipleship is like that. I believe that that balance has to be there, that that has to be integrated. Those three things. I don't know, you can evaluate your own self this morning, you know, where your weaknesses are and where your strengths are. But as a church, and as leaders in the church, I ask myself that question, and that's fundamentally important to me because it's my responsibility, my calling, and it is for many of you here who are leaders in this church, that we're supposed to help people with that. And so I've been really strongly convicted and convinced about that. But I've struggled to know how to make that happen. And I just confess that to you openly. It is what it is. And then during this process that we've done together, this reboot process, God has clarified that in my mind. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm looking forward to implementing some of these things and seeing them implemented. I'm looking here today and thinking about those who are here and our small group leaders that are here. God has raised up some amazing people in our body who are able and willing to provide leadership to groups of people on mission for Jesus Christ. And that excites me. But I tell you what happens, though. I was talking a little bit before about how we get inspired and we get excited and we go at the door. If that happens over and over again and you get shut down, you get intimidated, you get disillusioned, you get discouraged or whatever, eventually it has a kind of a numbing effect on you. So today, you know, we're talking about the mission. We're talking about the mission of Jesus. And like I was saying to some folks yesterday, our identity as Christians comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our identity is established by the fact that we belong to Him. And so His purpose becomes our destiny. His mission is our mission. What are we talking about? What are we really talking about? We're talking about people who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, according to the Bible, it means that if they do not come to know Him as Savior and Lord before the day they take their last breath, they will never know Him as Savior. And they will spend an eternity cut off from God. The Bible refers to it as hell. And you can read about it. Please understand, I'm just telling you what's in the book, okay? So, those are the people we're talking about. Now, I just want today, this concept is so simple that I struggle with knowing, you know, Lord, what do I do with this? Like, it's so simple. We need our small group leaders to stand up and step up and do what God has called them to do. And I think they're ready to do it. I can envision groups seeing themselves as teams. Teams of people working together to reach their neighbors and their friends for the Lord. I can see that happening. But when I was trying to figure out, Lord, what do you know, that's such a simple, straightforward concept. We talk about that all the time, Lord. Except for this, the idea of small groups. What should I be saying to the people this morning, Lord? What do you want me to tell them? What do you want to do today? And I didn't have an answer to that question until this morning. And these are the scriptures that God gave me this morning. I'm going to show them to you. Romans chapter 8. We love this. We love this. Romans chapter 8. We sang about it this morning. I'll just leave that up there, Dave. I'm going to back up. And if you're looking in your Bible, you can back up with me. We're going to pick it up when we get to verse 37 there on the screen. But if you don't have your Bible, just listen to these words. This is the context, okay? Some context. What shall we say then in response to this? Verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, that's the one that's up there. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many of you, that's your favorite passage of Scripture? Isn't it amazing? I love it. I just absolutely love it. Can you hear Paul writing those words? Can you see him writing those words? He's just intense. You think I'm intense. You know? But do you see what he writes next? See what he writes next? I speak the truth in Christ, chapter 9, verse 1. And the chapter divisions are man-made, okay? So just forget about that. I speak the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. Paul, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Well, Paul, I thought you were just enraptured. I thought you were just enthralled. What are you talking about, Paul? Great sorrow, unceasing anguish, unceasing anguish. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Wow. Paul was enraptured with the love of Christ. Paul was so knew Christ so well and was so in love with Jesus that he could write these words. He wrote, to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. But Paul couldn't think about how amazing and wonderful it was for him to know Christ without thinking about those whom he loved that didn't. So much so that he would write those words. He says, listen to him. I could wish myself were cursed and cut off from Christ. If I could somehow take their place and God could save them and let me go to hell for eternity. I'll turn over to chapter 10. Because there's a log section in there. Chapter 9 is all about this whole thing about Israel and the Gentiles and God's sovereignty. But then in chapter 10, he comes back to those thoughts and he says, brothers, Chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. So knowledge is important. It's vital. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And that's the state of not only Israel, but that's the state of our world today. We have people who think they're okay. They think they're going to make it. They're betting on it. They're staking their lives on it. They're staking their eternal destiny on it. They know that someday they're going to leave this world. But they think they're all right. They don't realize that without the righteousness of Christ that comes by faith, they're not going to make it. Slip down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, how then? Verse 4 talks about the Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Verse 14 says, how then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And verse 15 says, and how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Yeah, Peter said, God is not slack, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
It ended there.
Yeah. Yeah. Kind of like the Ebenezer or Scrooge. Yeah. Yeah, and working together as groups, you know, you're going to be hearing more about that. You're going to be hearing more about that. Working together as a group. Imagine your group meeting where you get together. And you know, it's not just to study the word, but that's part of it. Not just to share and care for each other, but it's also to pray and to think through how are we going to reach, what can we do that will really impact this these folks around us. How can we work together? What can we do? You're going to be hearing more about it, and it's super exciting. I'm so looking forward to what God has in store for us in the weeks and months ahead. You know, something you can take something that's fairly benign or safe or whatever. Take a chemical, for example, and it's totally harmless. You know, it's benign. Add one other chemical, and sometimes you have this combination effect that happens. Excuse me. And how many elements are like that? You know, I'm not good at chemistry, but somebody can help me to take two things and by themselves. Baking soda and vinegar, what does that do? What? It explodes. Yeah. They say that, you know, that you can make a bomb in your kitchen quite easily, and I don't know anything about that, but I guess it's true. Check online, yeah. But here's the thing. What we're talking about here, we've had some pieces. We just weren't putting them quite together the way we needed to see it happen the way it can happen. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the impact that we can have for Jesus Christ as we reach out together as community groups. I hope you'll be a part of that. The powerful part of that, you're exactly on the right track. But the powerful part of what we're talking about is that imagine you've got some other neighbors who do know the Lord.
Yes, we do.
And what if you all are thinking together on that? So
well, this is what we're hoping to.
Yeah. 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 That's when it gets really, really exciting. So how many of you are on board with us here? Are you on board? Come on. Are you on board or what? Yeah. It's going to be great. It's going to be exciting. And remember what we're talking about, okay? We are talking about the greatest mission the world has ever seen or ever will see. You know what the stakes are. And I hope you can picture their faces in your mind right now. I hope you can. Let's stand for prayer. We're going to end today the same way we ended last week. We're going to show you a video. It's the same video we showed you last week. We're doing that for two reasons. One is because some of you weren't here last week. The other reason is because those of us who were here need to see it again. So we're going to show you this video. It's really short. I don't know. It's less than a minute. You have to pay attention. It's important. And just a reminder, if you're interested in the Honduras trip after, okay? So we'll pray or watch the video. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this incredibly diverse and wonderful group of beautiful people. Thank you for everyone here who has a devotion in their heart to you as Savior and Lord, and to the sons and daughters who are lost sons and daughters that you are wanting to bring into the kingdom, your kingdom. Lord, give us everything we need to get it done. For their sake, for your glory, in Jesus' name.